I'm excited to be with you all this morning. Of course, I missed last week due to my military ministry, so shout out to Tom being able to fill in and go through his series of 1 Thessalonians. I was able to watch it online, so that was really neat to be able to still be fed here at this church. And continuing that theme of community and connection as we've been emphasizing, and we didn't even plan that, so that's really good. And we want our church to be about that, and I believe we are. We can always get better to be able to reach out to those around us that need Christ. That's why we're here. We started a new series in our adult Bible fellowship for spiritual growth training, being able to be equipped to go out into our communities and have conversations, because many times we can be very intimidated and scared, and what do I say, and it's not the right time, and just trying to figure that out. But as believers, if you put your faith in Christ, we just didn't beam up to heaven, right? We're still here. Why is that? Because we're ambassadors for Christ, because there's people lost, dying, on their way to hell, and God wants to use us to be able to be a conduit in their lives for God's glory and their good, to be saved from their sin. I thought I'd take just a sideline right now with our Daniel series, and we focus on baptism because that's our day today. That's our special day, baptizing 5 individuals. The Lord's working in people's lives. We got a couple more, Lord willing, next month, and that's exciting as well. We're going to be in Acts chapter 8 this morning, so if you'll go ahead and turn there, or you have it in your bulletin. And I just want to give a little context to our text this morning before we jump in. So if you rewind to chapter 7, we find that Stephen, who is one of the deacons elected in Acts chapter 6, Stephen goes and he preaches the gospel to those in Jerusalem, and the Jews didn't want to hear it. And what ended up happening is at the end of that time, they got so enraged with what Stephen was saying, that Jesus Christ is Lord, that he's the Messiah, that they need to turn from their sins, that they end up brutally stoning him to death. He was the first martyr of the church. And through this very crucial time, as the church was growing, now the persecution came. And if you look at the beginning of verse 8, we see that in chapter 8, that Saul approved of his execution, of Stephen's execution. And there arose on the day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered through the regions of Judea, Samaria, except the apostles. And we find that Saul, who will later be named Paul, goes in, and he is so zealous for the Lord, but in all the wrong ways. And he's going out into people's homes, snatching up Christians and throwing them into prison, and he is on a rampage. And as what seemed like a thriving, growing movement of the church has now hit a wall, this persecution is so intense, and we have to ask ourselves the question, could this be the end? Is this where the momentum's gonna die? But then something incredible happens. If you look down at verse 4, now those who were scattered went about preaching the word. Where the natural response was to cower in fear and to hide in their holes as Christians, right? Because I don't want to get killed for my faith. This is not what I signed up for. They, in contrast, doubled down, and now they're spreading their faith. They're talking about their faith. They're sharing the gospel with others, even though it's going to cost them tremendously. And the very thing that was supposed to cease the growth of the church was now spreading it even more. And as we continue on through that first half of chapter 8, we find that Philip, one of the deacons as well that was elected in Acts chapter 6, he goes to Samaria. And if you remember Jesus before he ascended into heaven in Acts chapter 1, right, he says, you will be my witnesses in Judea, right? That's where they were in Jerusalem. That's where Stephen got martyred. And then in Samaria, and now we have Philip going into Samaria, and he's preaching the gospel. We can't go through all the ins and outs because there's another person, Simon, who's kind of antagonistic, but he gets saved, but he thinks that the Holy Spirit, giving the Holy Spirit, can be bought with a price. We can see this contrast, right? But if we go down to verse 12, we find that there's some power behind Philip's preaching in Samaria. So verse 12 says, when they believed Philip as he preached good news about the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. So again, it plays out the ministry there in Samaria through several more verses. And then in verse 26, Philip receives a divine call that shifts the course in this chapter entirely. And verse 26 says, now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, rise and go towards the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. And here's something to remember here. This is a desert place. So Philip is sent by the angel of the Lord to go to this road from Jerusalem to Gaza, and it's a desolate wasteland. It's a desert. And of course, I'm sure Philip took a step back and asked himself, God, why are you sending me there? There's nothing there. What am I going to find? This is a waste. This doesn't make sense. But what appears to be a physical desert is about to become a spiritual oasis. And that's what I've titled this message here this morning, Spiritual Oasis. Why is this? Because in that lonely place, God is already working in someone's heart. So spiritual oasis, no matter how dry, how empty, or how hopeless a place may seem, God is able to meet people there to transform their lives and to bring living water to the driest souls, including yours. So let's take a moment to pray, then we'll continue on in what God has for us this morning. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we pray that you speak through your word this morning. Lord, your word is unlike any other document because it's a living word, Lord. It's your very words that can transform people's hearts and lives. So we pray that you do that this morning. No matter where we've come from, where we are, you brought us here, Lord. I just pray that you work in our lives. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. So most of you know that I'm in the military as well as an army chaplain. And this last year, I spent it downrange in the Middle East. As a chaplain, my unit was spread all over multiple countries, multiple locations, and I had the opportunity to travel around, interacted with a lot of Air Force people jumping on C-130s and Army people jumping on Chinooks and Blackhawks and things like that. And yeah, Air Force, they're okay. They're okay. But no, they're awesome. They're awesome. But through my time downrange, I went to a lot of remote places, and I remember this one remote place. It was out in the middle of nowhere. Obviously, I can't share specifics with you, but it was just dust and sand for miles and miles and miles, and now we just have this little pop-up base there. But the crazy thing is, as I explored that base, I ran into something that I did not expect to be there, and it was a garden. So there was a soldier or a group of soldiers that had planted a garden there, had tended it, had watered it, and I was just blown away. I'm like, I did not expect to see, like, we're living in rundown barracks, and, you know, like, it was a higher threat location, so, you know, having to duck for cover at times and all that stuff. And then to see a garden there with the greenness, with the lushness, with the roses and the flowers, it was just, seemed so like a juxtaposition, right? It didn't seem to go together. But it struck me, that's kind of how it is in our lives. Like, we go through times that it feels like a desert. I mentioned in another message, I'll mention it here, that we are in an epidemic today that many people, 40% of young people, you know, teenagers, college students, feel like they're all alone. They're lonely. They're craving community. They're craving to have just someone by them. I just this last weekend with my drill, my military ministry, just talked to a soldier at random that just wanted to end her life because she thought that her friends or family were there for her, and I guess she guessed wrong that they weren't, and she just felt like it was hopeless. And we're just craving this community. We feel so long in such a connected world. We are more connected. Like, I can literally call my friend on WhatsApp in Hong Kong, and I don't know what time it is there. He might be sleeping, but he could possibly answer it, right? Like, we are so connected in this world, but we're the most lonely and the most depressed that in this world that we've ever been. And life can feel like a desert. I believe it's no mistake that the angel of the Lord calls Philip to this desert because he is contrasting this physical desert with the spiritual oasis. So that takes us to point number one, that God works in desert places. God works in desert places. There's a specific place along this road where the angel of the Lord directs Philip to go. And again, from a human perspective, there's no reason, no logical reason for him to be there. Then Luke, who authored, the human author of the book of Acts, makes it a point to emphasize that it's a desert. It's an uninhabited, barren place where no one would have any typical reason to go. Yet in the middle of this place, Philip encounters an individual, and this individual is an Ethiopian eunuch. So he was neither Jew nor Samaritan, but he would be in that category of uttermost parts of the earth. And if you remember, referring back to what Jesus, the mission he gave them before he ascended into heaven, you will be my witnesses in Judea, in Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. And now Philip is going to be come face to face with this Ethiopian eunuch, which is probably in modern day Sudan, so not quite Ethiopia, further south within our modern day, you know, geography, but definitely outside the scope of where they were at. And that's the intent of the gospel, to go to the uttermost parts of the earth. So Philip travels about 100 miles. Remember, he's in Samaria. He's going down to that road from Jerusalem to Gaza. And could you imagine? Now, he didn't just teleport there, right? He just didn't just pop up, and that would be a nice feature to have, but that didn't happen. He's going 100 miles thinking about this. God, are you sure? Are you sure that I'm supposed to go down here? There is no one there. There is nothing there. But God told him, right? He had that special revelation. We'll talk about it a little bit more, you know, if God still speaks that way or not. God definitely still speaks, but he was determined to have faith that he was doing exactly what God had called him to do. So when it seems like you're in a desert, no water, no food, no shelter, no help, those are often the moments God works the most. He specializes in the impossible, bringing life to barren places and hope to hopeless situations. Loneliness can feel like an endless wilderness, but God is near the brokenhearted. When uncertainty clouds our future, he is the rock that never shifts. In seasons of deep stress and anxiety, he invites us to cast our burdens upon him because he cares for us. In relationships that feel dry and devoid of love, he is our source of unfailing, unconditional love. We can take those promises at his word time and time and time again. I don't know where you are in your own walk, in your own life, but what I do know is that life is hard. Life can feel lonely. Life is full of struggles, full of pain, full of doubt, full of uncertainty. Do you trust God that in that desert place, that something can come out of that, something good, something rich, something that you could never have imagined if you weren't in that place? Like that garden springing up out of the desert, that only God can do that kind of work. Those are miracles that happen, right? When God is able to make the impossible possible in your life and in other people's lives. So if you feel like you're in a desert, take heart. God does his greatest work in the places that seem most barren. He is present. He is working. He is more than enough. Even when it doesn't seem like it, he is there for you. So take heart. So Philip had to go to that place by faith. He travels 100 miles. What was he going to find in his own human finiteness? I'm sure he was like, there's going to be nothing there. Why is God sending me there? Then we get to verses 27 through 29. And Philip rose and went, and there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all of her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship, and was returning seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, go over and join the chariot. Could you imagine Peter after walking 100 miles, he's going to this desolate land, then all of a sudden he sees something like, what is that? And he goes a little closer, a chariot, what's that? And he looks, he's like, a foreigner? And what does he have in his hand? He has the scriptures in his hand and he's reading. And the Spirit says to go over and speak with him. It's like God knew what he was doing, right? Sending him there for his purposes and his plan and wanting to use Philip for his glory and this eunuch's good. So he goes over to the eunuch. We find that, just to give a little background about this Ethiopian eunuch, of what we have from the passage and from what we know of this time in history. Again, it was a country south of Egypt, probably modern-day Sudan, so not present-day Ethiopia, that region. He was traveling to Jerusalem to worship, which he had just finished worshiping. He was heading on his way back. So more than likely, I think it's safe to assume he was a Jewish proselyte, right? He converted to Judaism. At one point, he did that. I have no idea. The text doesn't tell, but he was a convert as far as a Jewish proselyte was concerned. We also know that he was a high-ranking court official. He was entrusted overseeing the queen's entire treasury. Who Candace is, again, we are not sure. We can only guess. But again, this eunuch was a high-ranking individual overlooking all of the treasury. And as a eunuch, he had been sterilized. So this was a common practice in positions during that time so that he remained free from relational entanglements, particularly with women in the royal court. At the end of the day, this man had a position where he had no wants or needs, right? He oversaw the treasury of the queen, and humanly speaking, he was successful, right? He just needed to stop looking because he had everything he needed this side of heaven, or so he thought. But we find this Ethiopian eunuch sitting with the scriptures searching for truth, searching for something more than what this world has to offer. His hunger for truth is evident as he sat in his chariot reading and trying to understand scripture. And at that moment, the Holy Spirit prompts Philip to approach him. Again, whether it was an audible voice or whether it was an internal prompting, we're not sure. But during this transitional period in biblical history, God worked in this way to guide his servants. So the question is, does God still speak to us through the Spirit today? And I believe he does. Perhaps not in the same audible or internal voice as Philip experienced, but he gives us deep convictions, compelling us to do his work. And the question for us, are we listening when God speaks? And I believe that goes back to what we were talking about this morning with the teaching before, if you're present for that, of are you looking for opportunities where God is working? Because there's a reason why we're still here on this earth. The reason why we're here is not to make Jesus a part of our lives so that he can fulfill our own endeavors and ambitions. The purpose of us as Christians is to make Jesus our life. Isn't that what we sang about? Yet not I, but Christ. Right? Isn't it that what we sung about? Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee, that our life should be about Christ. Because when we lose our lives, that's when we gain it. We know that our lives were bought with a price, and that price was the Son of God, his own blood. That we owe Christ everything. The least that we can do is give our lives to him. So are you looking for opportunities? I know some of you are from out of town visiting, whether for the wedding just yesterday or maybe you came for the baptism and supporting your loved one. That's awesome. But a question that every single one of us have to ask ourselves, where are we in our relationship with God? Is that the most important thing in our lives? Is that the determining factor in every single choice that we make, right? As far as relationships, as far as our career is concerned, as far as our priorities of how we spend our time, how we spend our money, all of those things, is that the determining factor? Are we listening when God speaks? And how does God speak to us today? Predominantly right here, or maybe you have your electronic version in front of you. God speaks through his word. And of course, God uses other people to speak to you as well. That's why we shouldn't forsake the assembling of ourselves as the manner of some is, as Hebrews says. God also speaks through circumstances, no doubt, as God brings different things into your life, and there's no mistake. As you look back through the bends and the turns and the twists in your life, that was no mistake that God put those things in your life, whether they were good or whether they were bad, because those shaped you into the person that you are today. That even the most difficult of circumstances, even the ones that are leaving the biggest scars, the ones that hurt the most, God allowed that in your life for a reason, and you need to trust him for it. So are you listening when God speaks? We need to be sensitive to his word and how he's prodding us. We need to be reaching out for others for the gospel's sake. And you may say, Pastor Chris, I'm not a people person. And that could be true, right? And there is definitely others who are more natural with connecting with others. And I say, God bless you. If God has gifted you with being an extrovert who's not annoying, God bless you. Like, that's awesome. No, I'm kidding. I'm kidding. But for the rest of us, like, I love being around people, but I need to recharge. Anyone like that, right? Some people love being around people, and it actually charges their batteries, right? So however way that you find yourself and the Lord has made you up, the reality is life is relationship. Why? Because God is a God of relationship. He didn't have to create the world. He didn't have to create human beings. But when he did, what did he do with Adam and Eve in the garden every night? He walked with them because it's about relationship. So some of you, hey, continue to do what you do. Reach out to others. You know, be able to connect with others and their needs and to allow God to use you. And for the others, you just got to work at it. And that's okay. You got to put in the reps. You got to gain those skills, right? Like, and you walk away from a conversation, you're like, ugh, that was dumb. Why did I say that? Or like, ugh, I should have said something there. That's okay. Learn from it. Grow from it. But we're called to relationship as we listen to God speaking of this person needs you because you could be the only Jesus to them in this moment. Answer the call. Because I know it's going to open you up. I know it's going to make you more vulnerable. I know there's some weakness involved, right, with opening yourself up, but the risk is worth it because it's about eternity. And that's what's worth the most. That's what is the most valuable thing that we can ever do in our lives is invest in eternity. So let's listen when God speaks. So many of you know I did my seminary in Wisconsin, which is a huge contrast from growing up in Hawaii and then going doing my undergrad in the desert in Arizona, which I got like bloody noses for the first 2 weeks in August. I never felt hot air. I'm like, God, this is like an oven. Is this like what hell is like? No. Then I went up to Wisconsin, the tundra, where they're like, the weather's never like this. Like, we've never had the high be in the negatives for more than 30 days in like the last 80 years. I'm like, of course, that was the first year I got there. And I remember, like, this just totally blew me away. That I remember going to a park and there's a lake right there during the wintertime. And there were massive trucks parked on the lake. And they weren't plunging down into it. Like, I don't know how thick that ice was, but my mind was like blown. I'm like, how is this possible? And what are they doing out there? I guess they're fishing. Like, you know, they have their little huts. And I'm like, how in the world? Like, how thick is that ice? I just can't imagine, but it made me think that I'm sure they had the proper tools. The ice was really hard, but they found a way to break right through it. And the reality is that is what God's word is to our hearts. Our hearts are so hard and so thick, and only the word of God can penetrate it to break it down to the level, to get down to the heart of the issue. And that brings us to our second truth here, which is God works through his word. God works in desert places. You may feel alone, but God is with you. God is working in his way and his timing for his glory, and God works through his word. Let's look at verses 30 and 31. So Philip ran to the eunuch and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And he said, "How can I, unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Here we see an individual who is searching, but he's struggling with connecting the dots. He's reading God's word, but he's not quite understanding it. And what does he need? He needs someone else, someone who is more mature in the faith, someone who knows the word a little bit better, to walk him through. That's why God sent him there, to be that person to step in the gap and fill in that spiritual need for them. People are searching for something that is far greater than what this world has to offer. I find it every single drill weekend with my soldiers. I find it with people I interact in the community, with my neighbors, friends, family, whoever it may be. Maybe you've seen it too. Maybe you've had those interactions as well. You can only make so much money. You can only have so many relationships. You can only have so much entertainment before you become numb and you tell yourself there has to be something more. There has to be something more than this. And that's where God's word comes into play, being able to share the truth of what our eternity is all about and what the purpose is for our lives. And that's what people are missing today. They're trying to find purpose in all the things of this world, and they're falling short every single time. Only Christ is going to bring that full satisfaction. Only Christ is going to meet that deepest need. Only Christ will never disappoint, because you don't have to continue looking after you find Christ. Only in Christ will you find fulfillment. We see in Scripture in Colossians that creation declares that there's a creator, and that's Jesus. Jesus is the one that spoke the world into existence. Not only is Jesus the creator, he's also our redeemer, who he bought us with his own blood on the cross. So both creation and both the Scripture both point to the one who can truly satisfy, and that's Jesus. The passage that the Ethiopian eunuch was providentially reading was a clear prophecy of the Messiah's sacrificial death found in Isaiah 53. And this is reiterated in verses 32 and 33. Let's read it. "Like a sheep, he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth." So the prophet Isaiah compares the Messiah to a lamb who doesn't say anything before they're slaughtered. He was humiliated. His life was taken from him. Why? Because without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. That's what it took. That blood was spilt on our behalf. Our sin was so great that the only satisfaction for God's wrath was the sacrifice of his only son on our behalf. Not because we deserved it, but because he loved us so much. Romans 5:8 says this, "But God demonstrates his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Christ didn't die for good people. He died for sinful people. That's every single one of us, no matter where we are on the spectrum. And we fall short of God's glory. There's no way we can earn our own salvation. We have no part of it. It's only through Christ. Christ is the one that met that standard of perfection on our behalf, that by faith we could receive that grace, that free gift of Christ, to be able to be welcomed back into the family of God. It's only through Christ. So then, out of the desert, a flower blooms, and the Ethiopian eunuch places his faith in Christ. Just a miracle there in the desert. Now, we need to get to the heart of the matter here. I hate bringing this up, especially if my wife's in the nursery. She hates when I bring it up. I try not to, but my knees have been bothering me, okay? And you can only take so much ibuprofen, okay? And I know eventually I need to get an MRI. A year and a half ago, I just woke up one morning. I'm like, oh, my knee hurts. And of course, Carly and some others said, well, you're just getting old. And I refuse to accept that. I refuse. I'll be 40 this year, okay? But I refuse. Age is just a number, amen? No. But I need to figure out what the issue is. Like, ibuprofen is just a Band-Aid fix. It's just kind of masking the symptoms. I just want to figure out what's going on. Do I need to do some therapy? Hopefully I don't need surgery. You know, I'm too young for that, I feel like, in my own opinion. But the reality is that if we want permanent change in our lives, we need to get to the heart of the matter. We need to have change from the inside out, and that's what God's word does for us, and that's our last truth here that we're going to explore. God works from the inside out. So let's look at verses 36 through 38. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "See, here's water. What prevents me from being baptized?" And he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he was baptized. Now, there's some striking irony here, something I never noticed reading through this passage through the many years that I've been a believer. If you go back up to verse 26, right, Luke emphasizes this is a desert place. Now, as Philip and the eunuch are traveling in their chariot, they come across a body of water. What is that doing here in that desert place? Like, I never connected. I just thought he's like, oh, there's water here, and it wasn't any big deal. It just, you know, it did surprise them, but, you know, it wasn't like there's not supposed to be water here kind of thing because it's a desert. And I find it interesting that this was what was his first thought that compelled him. I'm saved. I put my trust in Christ. I need to now demonstrate that outward expression of that inward faith. What God has done on the inside, I want to express on the outside to be immersed under that water. We'll explore that a little bit more. But first, I just want to take a sidebar and just note that if you have a Bible that maybe is the ESV translation or maybe another translation, you're looking like, where is verse 37? It's not there. If you have the King James, New King James, NESV translation like that, you may find it. And if you do have that version, verse 37 goes this way. And Philip said, "If you believe with all of your heart, you may." And the eunuch replied, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." Well, that sounds pretty good. That sounds like it's tying everything together in preparation of baptism. So what's the deal, Pastor Chris? I don't know. No, I'll share with you. I do know. So the reason for the discrepancy is that the earliest and most reliable manuscripts, so the more ancient manuscripts that we have on hand, don't include this verse. So what does this mean? This means that later on, a scribe could have added it just maybe to fill in the gap, trying to make clear that baptism doesn't save you, that it follows salvation. And some may question, well, does this mean that scripture is inaccurate, that there's errors in it? But I believe not at all. It actually reinforces our confidence in God's word. So what this is called, it's called the science of textual criticism. I don't mean to get too deep with this, but basically, as we review scripture, we want to be the most accurate as possible. So we're going to get to the most, like the oldest and the best manuscripts to put our scripture together. And in cases like this, you know, I read verse 37, and did you see any doctrinal deviation from that? Some new revelation? No, not really. And there's other passages that are clear that it's only through Christ that a person is saved, not by works, not by baptism, church membership, like whatever it may be. None of those things save you. It's only your faith in Christ alone. So rather than shaking our trust in the Bible, these textual variants remind us of the incredible care with which with Scripture has preserved, that it's preserved. We can be fully confident that we have God's very word, accurate, reliable, and without error. So with that said, the eunuch desires to be baptized. The chariot comes to a stop. They both exit, Philip and the eunuch, down into the water. And Philip baptizes him by immersion. And I just want to explain here that word baptize is actually transliterated. It's the Greek word baptizo, which means to immerse. So when I just said that he baptized them by immersion, I just said he immersed them with immersion, right? It's the same thing. But of course, when earlier translations were made during the medieval times, they believed in infant baptism, right? So they're like, we can't translate this word, John the Immerser, instead of John the Baptist. This is not going to go well with our theology. So they transliterated the word. But that's the reality of it, that baptism by immersion is what the Bible teaches, because it directly makes the connection of what Christ had done on the cross for our sins. So when you go under the water, you're buried in the likeness of his death. You're identifying with Christ, right? That he paid for your sins. You're dying to your sin, connecting yourself to that death, not too long, and then raised to walk in newness of life, right? That you have a new way of living with your life in Christ, because Christ has gained victory over sin and death because of what he did on the cross and rose from the dead, that you're able to gain victory, that same victory, over sin and death as well. So being baptized is something that a person is fully cognizant of. They make that choice to put their trust in Christ, and they follow in obedience to be able to identify themselves with Christ publicly, saying, I'm going to follow after Jesus with my whole life for the rest of my days at that point of baptism. Throughout history and across cultures, people have believed that simply doing the right things is enough. They weren't looking at matters of the heart. They were just looking at external matters, that if you follow the rules, then you'll be okay. But that never addresses the root issue, and that's the heart. Isn't that what the Pharisees did? Right? Jesus called them out on it. He says that you're like whitewashed tombs, but inside you're full of dead man's bones. And he says on another account that you wash the outside of the cup, but inside it's filthy. Like, what would you rather drink out of, a cup that's been washed on the outside or the inside? The answer is obvious, right? The inside needs to be clean, and that's what God's word does in our lives, that it, as we receive the gospel, it cleanses us. The change occurs from the inside out. This is exactly what the eunuch realized. As he read scripture, he saw that he couldn't save himself. Only through Christ could he be forgiven. And when he believed, the change happened from the inside out. So as we wrap it up here, the last couple verses, verses 39 and 40. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more and went on his way rejoicing. Verse 40, but Philip found himself at Azotus, and as he passed through, he preached the gospel to all the towns until he came to Caesarea. And I wish I can explore that a little bit more of share your faith as you go with wherever you find yourself, but that's a sermon for another time. But the Spirit carries Philip away, and he continues to preach wherever God places him. Meanwhile, the eunuch goes on his way rejoicing in his new life in Christ. In the desert, he found a spiritual oasis. What about you? Are you searching for answers but have been finding that you've come up short? Have you been trying to pursue the things of this world and it's just full of emptiness, full of vanity? Only Christ can satisfy the deepest needs of the soul. Put your trust in him today. Don't let anything hold you back. It's the most important decision that you'll ever make in your life. Put your trust in Christ. It's not something that you do. It's something you believe. Putting your dependence upon Christ and him alone to be on your way to heaven and be forgiven. As we walk this journey of faith, it's easy to lose sight of our purpose and mission. But scripture reminds us, how can we who died to sin still live in it? You are dead to sin and alive to God. You have been buried with Christ in the likeness of his death and raised to walk in newness of life. This is not just a one-time declaration. It's a daily reality. And we need each other to remember that truth and walk in it together. So in just a moment, we're going to have five baptisms. Again, as Ryan said, there's nothing special about this water. It has no power to save, just the power to get you wet. Only Christ has the power to transform people's hearts, as we've established. But baptism is such a beautiful symbol of transformation that has already taken place in each and every one of these individuals who are getting baptized here today. They are publicly declaring their commitment to follow Christ. What I'll do is to baptize them one by one, They have testimonies prepared. I'll read it. I'm mic'd up, so I have it printed out. I'll read it. I trust that it'll be an encouragement and blessing to you. And then I also have certificates of baptism for them. And you may say, if you got baptized in this church recently, hey, where's mine? Because I haven't started doing them until right now. I can get you one. Just let me know. I got extra, and I'll fill it out for you, as long as you remember what the day was, okay? So today they are publicly declaring their commitment to follow Christ, and I trust that we can celebrate. We will celebrate together with them on this joyous occasion, as they're professing to all of you who are here that their lives are all about Jesus, and they're going to serve him all the rest of their days. Let's go to the Lord in prayer.